All right, well, I missed you guys. That's better now that I'm not screaming at you, huh? Now you like me again. And anyway, I had so much fun. I went to my 30-year high school reunion. And you guys don't know this, but I grew up in a little tiny town called Cedarville. It's about 5 hours southeast of here. And since we left, you know, years ago, it has now grown from 800 to 600. it's kind of going the wrong direction. But it's beguiling because you go home and everything looks truly exactly the same. It's not like Oregon where if you leave it alone, then it just turns into a big pile of mushy, rotten wood. It's so dry. It's like Eastern Oregon. So everything just looks basically exactly the same. Except for there's no industry, so you can't find your friends. So you go there, you're like, I'm home, and then no one's there. It's very sad. But they were there this time because it was for a high school reunion. So I just had the best time running around like a little butterfly, meeting up with old friends. And I got to go with some of my sisters, and it was just a really great time. So I went around smiling and giggling. And while I was there, I remembered a story that I'm going to incorporate into this preach today. So I know you didn't come here to hear me talk about my hometown and family reunions and high school reunions. You probably want to hear the word, right? So let me get to it. For those of you that don't know, my name is Pastor Joshua, and I have been hanging out here at Christ Center for the last 20 years, and I love getting to come here and share life with you guys. So it's just such an honor to be in the same family as you all. I love you guys. Lord, I want to ask that today, as we look at your word, I want to pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give each person here exactly what we need to stay engaged with you relationally, as well as, Lord, engaged in your mission. You're here to redeem all things. You're here to save that which is lost. You're here to continue to build your kingdom. And prepare us, Lord, for eternity now and with you always. And so, Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help me to speak clearly, concisely, and effectively. And I ask by your Holy Spirit, each of us would be empowered today. I pray, Lord, that every discouragement, every distraction, every fear, every bit of shame be broken off of these mighty people, your sons and daughters, that they would be free to know you as you are, to know themselves as you know them, and to engage with this great call on each life here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, today what I'm gonna talk to you about is being in step with the season that you're in. And I'm gonna use as my text Joshua chapter 5. And so I'm gonna give you a little backdrop here. This is after the Israelites have been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, they finally get to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. And so when they're getting ready to do this, the Lord begins to speak. He says, okay, all of the Israelites that didn't believe me that I was going to take them into the promised land 40 years ago have now died. Because he said to that generation, you will by no means enter this promised land. You didn't believe that I was going to take care of you. Fine, have it your way. I'll take care of you in the wilderness for the next 40 years. But you won't go into the promised land, but your children will go into the promised land. So now the last people have died in the wilderness. God still took care of them. He still loved them, but they've lived out their life. And now a new generation has risen up that has had their whole life in the wilderness. And God says, okay, it's time. So he speaks to the priests through, and he says, okay, Joshua, I want you to have the priests get the Ark of the Covenant, and I want them to go and step into the River Jordan. And at this time of year, right, the River Jordan is where at the time at flood levels, where it floods the banks of the river. So it's huge. You know what it's like when the river's flooding, right? It's kind of exciting and scary. I mean, it's just kind of out of control. Well, people are watching this. They know what's going on, and they know there's this huge group of these strange people called the Israelites, whose God covers them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire to keep them warm at night. They're not an inconspicuous group of people. They're the people whose God has a pillar of fire. Can you imagine looking out into the desert and there's all these people out there and they don't ever come out of the wilderness, but you look over and you're like, what is that blazing thing above them at night? Oh, it's just the God of Israel heats them with a giant pillar of fire at night. You're going, I hope they never come here. Well, they're coming. And so they come to the Jordan, and the priests step their foot into the water. And as soon as their feet step into the water, it says, and I love the way that the language works, God said, when they put their feet into the garden, then I will cause the water to stand up in a heap of water. And so they set foot in the Jordan, and what happens? The water starts stacking up in a heap. Now, think about this. Think about the river. It's already at flood level, and then all of a sudden, it starts stacking up. And it says that the water backed all the way up to a nearby city that was called Adam, of all things. There's some symbolism there, but I'm not going to get into that. And so the Jordan River stops flowing and goes and starts backing up. It's like an invisible dam has been there. And it says all of the Israelites crossed over the Jordan on dry land. This is like millions of people walking through the Jordan. It's a tremendous amount of people. And there, so this doesn't take like 5 minutes. So imagine if you're there and you look over and all of a sudden you're watching and the water starts stacking up. You're going, oh my word. And then for the next several hours, people are just walking across the Jordan River during flood season. And you're going, oh my goodness, what is going to happen to us? And so as people are watching this happen, all the kings, all the people are telling one another about what they've seen. And Israel crosses into the promised land. So these guys at this point, they know they're in trouble. And this was during a time, guys, it's just the way it was, that when you had other kingdoms come in, you were either going to fight them or you were gonna surrender to him. That's just how the world worked. And so they knew this God that guards them with fire, clouds them during the day, and now has like stopped the river. We better figure out what we're gonna do, but we are no longer gonna be top dog. Okay, so the fear of the Lord comes upon them. All right. So then as they cross the river, it says this, God instructed them then to take all of the males and have them circumcised. None of those kids that had been born in the wilderness since the time that they had been set there for 40 years had been circumcised. So they circumcise everybody. Probably not the most fun day. It says, then they stayed until they were healed. So thank you, Lord. A little time to get rested up after that. And after they had done this, God says to them, he says, after the entire nation had been circumcised, they started where they were in the camp. I'm sorry, they stayed in the camp until they recovered. And then the Lord said to Joshua, today, I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. And that place to this day is still called Gilgal, which is removal of the shame, removal of the disgrace. So he's taken the old way of doing things off of them and said, now it's a new day. You're in a new place. Something different is going to happen. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I think we've got this for you. We'll read this together. While the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they ate from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. You guys know what the manna is, right? They've been eating manna. It's called the food of angels. And manna means, what is it? Like, when they first saw it, God said, you'll go out in the morning, and there will be food scattered, and you'll pick up these little flakes, and you can bake with it, you can cook with it, you can do what you will with it. And it was called manna. And manna means, what is it? What is this? Taste some. Gosh, it tastes delicious. This is amazing. They've been eating manna for 40 years. There are, I can only imagine, but I think probably there were like all kinds of cookbooks of like, you know, Thai manna dishes, Mexican manna dishes. You had barbecued manna, sweet and sour manna tacos, right? Manna lasagna, manicotti, that one was right there. People, they were used to making things with manna. And they show up in this new place and a new season. God begins to move, and the minute that they eat from the produce of the promised land, the land of Canaan, the manna, the thing that every day you go out in the morning and get, except for on the Sabbath, the day before that, they would have twice as much to gather. Otherwise, you couldn't save it. It would rot after one day. The only time it lasted 2 days was the day before the Sabbath. This miracle food that just shows up when you need it, you get up in the morning, do a little light stretching. I'm sure there was a stretching routine because you're bending over getting manna. People of a certain age, they had to stretch or they might throw their back out. No more manna. They're in a new place. They're in a new season. When we enter into a new place and a new season, it requires a new mindset. It requires new practices. It requires new things. Turn to your neighbor and say, new things. They suddenly had to adapt everything they'd ever known. Can you imagine living in the wilderness for 40 years? Every day you do things exactly like you do it. You got the pillar of fire at night. In the promised land, no more pillar of fire. Wouldn't that be kind of strange? Like, you're used to just literally snuggling up. Did they even have to use blankets? I kind of doubt it. You had a pillar of fire. In the promised land, you need a blanket. In the day, there's no more clouds. There's beautiful vineyards. There's trees. There's new blessings. But it's not like it used to be. And the Israelites had to adjust to the season that they're in and the place that they're in. They had to come up with a new way to engage with what God was doing. Not because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, but because they were in the right place at the right time. And I want to suggest today that I think this is a word in season for a lot of us, because I think that God wants to remind us that he doesn't always just leave us in the same place doing the same thing, but there are times and seasons and we need to adjust our way of thinking and our way of living, our way of being creative, our way of engaging with what God's doing now, not what he's been doing for the last 40 years. Some of y'all need some new recipes. Are you with me? Now here's the thing. When you go into a new place, then you need to learn how things work in that place. And as I shared when I was in Cedarville, it reminded me of a story. And people would come into Cedarville, and it really is like going back in time in some ways. Cedarville is a very special, very unique place. It formed something like me. Have you spent much time with me? I'm fun, but I'm a little off. And I'm from Cedarville. And we do things a certain way there. And I'm just here to share with you some of it. At any rate, but when you come into it, you have to adapt to what's going on in the time and season. There was this young man, I honestly cannot remember his name. I thought about it, but I just can't come up with it. But in Cedarville, one of the things that they don't really have many of are sidewalks. There's like no sidewalks in Cedarville, only on Main Street. All the other streets, no sidewalks, which I love. Karen and I will walk around Junction City, and she's always like walking on the sidewalk. And I'm like, what are you doing over on the sidewalk? You got to like jostle each other. It's only this big. Like, I don't like it. I walk on the street. She's like, that's where the cars go. I'm like, the car, I know. That's more room for cars and people. We walk on the streets. She's like, you are a crazy person. My wife is very fond of anytime I do something that's Cedarville-like. She's like, you were raised by wolves. All you people in Cedarville, you're raised by wolves. And so she's kind of right. She's like, you are feral. My mom always assumed I was up to good things because mamas are supposed to assume that. So she didn't know. She complete ignorance. But I grew up in Cedarville. I mean, it gives you a false sense of security because it's this big valley. And as long as you're in the valley, you kind of feel like you're in the living room. But the valley is like, you know, 50 miles wide and like 50 miles deep and 15 miles wide. So you can see everywhere. So you kind of feel like, oh, the kids are fine. They're in the valley. That's a big valley. So one of the things that we do is we just walk around on those streets, okay? And when you're driving in Cedarville back in our day, if somebody was walking down the street, then, you know, you're just driving kind of slow. You're in town. You're going maybe 20 miles an hour or whatever, just cruising. We used to cruise all the time. Not a lot of streets, but man, they sure do get driven a lot. And while you're driving, if somebody is walking down the road, then you would just like pull over and just kind of drive right at them. And they would be like, all right, and they'd have to jump up on the little bit of curb, and you would drive by, and they'd be like, all right, yeah. So that's just how you do it. You're kind of saying hello, like you're on the street, and somebody's like, and you're like, all right. And so you would do this with your friends. Well, this cool cat comes here from Southern California, and he's like all the man, you know, and he's trying to prove to all of us small town people that, you know, he's from somewhere better. And so me and my buddy Jay, we're in his dad's 57 Chevy Bel Air station wagon. And we used to cruise in that thing all the time. And so here's this dude walking down the street, beep, bop, doo. And Jay like pulls over, you know, And he's, you know, he's like, no, you're not going to intimidate me. I'm from Southern California. And so he's just walking, and we're driving, and he's walking, and we're driving. And he's thinking, they're not going to hit somebody. That's crazy. I'm from Southern California. I understand how things work. And we're thinking, he's going to move. And he's thinking, I'm not going to move. They'll definitely swerve. And we're thinking, that guy better move soon because he's about to get hit. And he's thinking, there's no way. They're definitely going to swerve. And just about the time that he starts thinking, maybe they're not thinking what I'm thinking. Maybe what I'm thinking isn't the way they think here where I am. We hit him. And he goes flying over the hood. And we're like, aah! And we're like, and he jumps up and he's like, you hit me. And we're like, you didn't move. And he's like, but you hit me. And we're like, you didn't move. And we're, everybody's surprised. Like, what are you thinking, dude? We're in a car. You're on your little twig feet. Move. The man did not understand the place where he was. And he didn't adapt to how we did things there. He did move in the future. I told this story when I was in New York to one of our relationship churches there, Bethel. And afterwards, the pastors came and they're like, you didn't actually hit him. You put that in to make a better point. I'm like, dude, we hit him. We weren't going that fast. I mean, he was bruised, but he was all right. Nothing was broken. But you know what? He adapted to the place that he was in. And let me tell you, the next time he moved. Let's pray. Let's pray. It's important that we make the changes to be able to thrive in the place that we are. It's important that we look around and we say, okay, I may have grown up in a time and a season where every day you know you go out and you're going to gather manna in a certain way. And when the cloud moves and when the pillar of fire moves, then you just follow that. It's very obvious that we're now moving in a certain way, doing a certain thing, because God was supernaturally intervening in such a way that it was undeniable. It said, when the cloud moved, if you guys ever been in the hot sun, right? When the shade moves, where do you go? In the shade, follow the shade. Well, it was like that for the Israelites. But when they came into the promised land, you no longer had a cloud to tell you where you were going to be sleeping. You now had new responsibilities in a new place, and you had to adapt to do that. If you're going to be out looking for manna every morning, what are you going to find? Nothing. It never came that way again. It was a new season, and it was a new strategy. And you know what it was? It was a new level of intimacy with God, that God was bringing the Israelites into the promised land to now cultivate the promised land, to now care for this land in a way that required more than just blind obedience. It required a commitment of relationship and intimacy to fulfill the intentions of God's heart without him having to micromanage every little detail of their lives. He was inviting them into greater intimacy to further his redemption project for that land. And they didn't operate in the same way that they used to. Are you guys seeing what I'm saying? And my desire for us is that none of us get hit by a 57 Chevy because we don't understand the land that we're in. And I think some of us are still operating maybe with some understanding. It's a great intention. What used to work in your last season doesn't work in this new season. And it's not because you're doing something wrong and that you're being punished or that he's taking something away. It's that he's adding something. And he trusts you to respond to the character and intention of his heart and his kingdom. And he wants you to engage your brain. That's a Selah. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord wants me to think. Your wife's like, yes, thank you, finally. God is not looking for robots. He's not looking for slaves. He is looking for sons and daughters who become his friends and understand who he is and how he rolls. One of my favorite verses, it says, "Let not the rich man boast in his riches, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the wise man in his wisdom, but he who boasts, let him boast in this, that he knows and understands me." That's what we're called into in this season. That's what we're called into in this season. And many of you have come out of, and every part of it, guys, by the way, every part of us start out as a child in our faith, and we grow and become adults in our faith. We start out as just a little baby in our spirituality, and we grow into adults who become sons and daughters and friends. And we begin to understand how God rolls. And you know what? He wants to invite you and I into latitude in that we get to start picking the color of the paint. You get to decide what washing machine you want to buy. The Lord doesn't have to tell you. You can just be like, "I really want a front loader." He's like, "That sounds great. But what do you want, Lord? I want you to make a decision." Some of us can actually spiritualize our fear of making a mistake. Some of us can actually get into a place where we're so afraid of making a mistake that we will actually try to convince ourselves that what we really want is to hear the will of God for that decision. But he's saying, "I don't want to make that decision for you. I want you to make this decision because I trust you and because you are co-creating here. You're in this redemption project as well. I have given you influence. I have given you authority. I have given you a mind. And you understand how I roll. I don't want you to violate my laws of love, but I want you to make a decision. Do you want to open a business or do you want to work for someone else? Well, Lord, I don't know. What's your will? My will is that you'd make up your mind and do one of those things. Yes, but Lord, you tell me. What business, Lord? Do you want it to be pasta or do you want it to be meat?" And the Lord's like, "It's definitely meat." I'm just kidding. No, the Lord's like, "What do you like? What do you want to cook?" Are you guys with me? But what paralyzes us sometimes is that we're actually more afraid of making a mistake. And so we don't want to make a decision. And then we stand back and we wait and we wait and we wait for the Lord to tell us what to do. And he's like, "You are my friend. You're my son or my daughter, and I trust you. And I am not looking for slaves. I'm looking for friends. And I don't tell my friends what to do all the time." Are you guys with me? Have you ever been with friends that tell you what to do all the time? It's not that fun after a while. Some of you are just really bossy friends. You're like, "Oh, that was for you. The Lord was speaking to you right there through me. Did you like that?" This morning, I believe that God wants to meet with many of you today and set you free from fear of failure and from perfectionism, which is masquerading as obedience to the Lord. You know what his will is, that none should perish, but that all should know Jesus. You know that his will is that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That equals you and I doing whatever we do with love for the Lord and love for our neighbor, with justice and fairness and patience and kindness and honesty. But what you're doing, you have a tremendous amount of latitude to choose that. And the promise is this: if you get off track, this is one of my favorite scriptures, it says this, there will be a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it, if you turn to the left or to the right." In other words, if you start going down a path where the Lord is like, "No, no, 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 hold on. Hey, friend, I love you. That's a dead end. Get back on the path." He's a good friend. Do you see the difference? You're in a new place. God trusts you in the place he has put you. And he wants you to enjoy the freedom, the intimacy, the authority that he's given you to cultivate the promised land where he's put you. For his glory, in obedience to his character. But you get to choose. How many of you are having some encouragement with that? Okay. How many of you are having a hard time with that? Yeah. A lot of us, we really have bought, and thank you for your honesty, we have bought into certain scriptures at the expense of other scriptures. There are times when the Lord says very clearly and explicitly, I want you to go and I want you to do this. And just like Jesus, we would do well to do that, right? Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing, right? There were times where Jesus says, Lord, can I do this differently? Remember when he's in the garden? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Maybe there's another way we can save humanity, but not my will, but your will be done. Guys, there are times when God is very explicit about exactly what you need to do. I've shared this story with you before, but one time when we first moved to Cedarville, California, my mom had and dad had brought the, I think it was the U-Haul, right? Or was it the Suburban? I don't remember. During the winter? Which one? There's the Suburban. And okay, giant U-Haul. There we go. So I had it right. The big giant U-Haul. It's wintertime, icy roads, snow everywhere. And they kind of parked on the side of the road, kind of still in the space. And mom's sitting there, and dad walked down to see if they could get safely across because there's snow everywhere. And mom just hears this voice, you need to move the U-Haul right now. And she's like, and he's like, move the U-Haul right now. So she moves the U-Haul. Just as she moves, a 18-wheeler truck and a car are passing, filling both of the roads. And there's nowhere to go and nowhere to stop coming around the corner. That would have been the end of the Rivas family. I think me and Autumn would still be here, but nobody else was here yet. That was a very important time to listen to exactly what God said in that moment. Would you agree? God spoke directly to one of his daughters, his friend. She listened. She's here. We're here. Hallelujah. He's a good friend. He's a good father. He's a good God. He does speak specifically at certain times. But that's not the only way that he relates with you. He trusts you as friends. And he wants you to engage beyond that. I would like to suggest for some of us who have been stuck in the area of obedience that there are times where you are actually overemphasizing obedience and underemphasizing intimacy. Intimacy is not being someone else's slave. Intimacy is being a friend. As God said in his scripture, let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. Are you with me? How beautiful is it when you're with a friend and you show up and you go, here, I brought you this. And you're like, but I didn't ask for that. You're like, yeah, but I know that you love unsweetened iced tea with just a splash of lemon in it. And so I brought you one. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? When somebody knows you and they know what you like and they're thinking of you and they bring you something because they know you. Or like when somebody's ordering and then you go, oh wait, before you do that though, she forgot to say that those noodles need to be gluten-free. And you're like, thank you. You're looking out for me, right? I know you. You didn't tell me to do that for you. I know you and I love you. And so I'm acting in alignment with who you are. Are you with me? There's an intimacy there. God wants us to have that same level of intimacy with him. Not that he's having to command us to do each and every little detail, but that we know how he rolls and we trust that it's a real relationship. And if we get off track, he'll let us know. Can you receive that? He's very, very proud of you guys. You're great sons and daughters. You have been faithfully serving him and seeking his will in the midst of challenging situations, in the midst of immense temptation of all kinds of options in this life, in the midst of heretical teachings that reward some of our base urges or some of those momentary pleasures of sin. You are fighting the good fight. You are in the promised land. You are engaged in what he's called you to do. And he loves you, and he's proud of you. And he wants to invite you, I believe, to take a step into greater intimacy in knowing that he does trust you. And he wants you to make a decision. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives, but you and the Holy Spirit do. And I think that he's bringing up to your heart and mind, and he will over these next hours and days and weeks, those things where he wants you to understand that he trusts you, and he wants you to go ahead and take that step. And I will tell you this, you will make mistakes. You'll make a couple of bad decisions. And you know what he'll do? He'll work it to your good. And you'll get to know him even better in the midst of it. He'll help you clean up the mess. You'll learn something. You'll have a great story. You can share it with me. I'll preach about it. But you will grow in intimacy through your mistakes. Did you know that most of us grow more through our mistakes than through our victories? You learn more about his love. You learn more about yourself. You learn more about other people. You get a chance to humble yourself. And you grow. Now get out there and make some more mistakes. All right, stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you. Unless you don't want me to pray for you, and then stay sitting. I don't want to force you to do anything you don't want to do. Lord, I am so absolutely just humbled and honored and grateful to be with these sons and daughters, to be one of your kids. I'm so grateful for the way that you trust us to come into places and to live in certain places and spaces and seasons for your glory. And I want to ask for every saint in this room right now that you, Lord, would stir up in their hearts those places where they have been bound in indecision, waiting for you to tell them what to do. And these are places where you're actually waiting for them to go ahead and take a step. Lord, would you bring a freedom right now through your Holy Spirit to take that step, to learn some new recipes, as it were, Lord, to take those promised land areas. I pray for fear of failure to be broken off of every saint in this room right now. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to fail forward, to have great courage to go in and lose a battle and get back up and win the next one. I pray, Lord, for your joy to be the strength of these saints in this place. I pray, Lord, for those who have decision fatigue because they're trying to make the right choice and they're just mulling it over and over and over and over, losing sleep, losing time, losing peace. That ends right now in Jesus' name. There's a new recipe. I bless each of you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I declare that God says about you in his word, I no longer call you slaves. For a slave does not know what their master is doing, but I call you my friends because I tell you everything. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. Happy Sunday, guys. I love you.